thank everyone for being here today. It's good to see all of you. We've had a good morning, a great Bible class, and a great worship period. And especially, I'd like to thank our visitors for being here. We're thankful for you and glad that you're here with us. Let's remember Jeff and Susan as they are at Persimmon Grove this week. Let's pray for them and that their efforts would be fruitful. 1 Peter chapter 5. The title of my sermon today is, There is a Line. There is a line, and you'll see why in just a moment. Just to give a little background and a little context about the letter of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were suffering, they were going through trials and difficulties for the cause of Christ. And he's talking about their trials and their difficulties that they're going through, and he's trying to help them to have the right frame of mind to prepare them to hold on to their faith during their sufferings. And I think the way that Peter ends his letter in chapter 5 is very important because he gives us one more very important picture of Satan. So I want to look at this description of Satan and how he operates against us. But I want to do this with the purpose that Peter wrote this to Christians who were suffering for the cause of Christ. So we're going to look at the dangers that he talks about Satan and apply that to ourselves when we are going through suffering. So I want us to notice this picture that's given to us in 1 Peter 5. And we'll begin our reading in verse 8. It says, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So this is an interesting way for Peter to bring this letter to an end, where he starts by saying, you need to be careful. You need to be watching. You need to be paying attention. You need to be self-disciplined, and you need to be clear-minded. You need to have clear thinking. Because you have an adversary. You have someone who stands against you. And he uses such a vivid picture when he describes him as the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I don't know that we always have such a visual about the nature of the devil. You know, Peter does not say your adversary, the devil, is like this cute, cuddly kitten, and he's really soft and gentle, and you kind of want to roll up next to him and spend a lot of time with him. He's not described as a household pet, but one of the most ferocious animals that you could have conjured. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I would assume that most people here have been to a zoo of some kind around the country and seen a lion exhibit. And typically, if you get to see lions at a zoo, you'll notice that they're awfully lazy, and you rarely get to see them do much of anything. Most of the time, they're laying over in the shade doing a whole lot of nothing. But sometimes you get lucky, and they'll be in different spots, pacing the fence and roaring back and forth at each other. It's absolutely amazing, and it's absolutely terrifying. And if it wasn't for them behind locked gates and fences, it would be far more terrifying to see these lions pacing back and forth and roaring at each other. And that's the picture that Peter is painting about the devil. He's on the prowl, and he's looking for you. He's pacing, and he's ready to devour you at any moment. And that's why he would end his letter saying, You need to be alert. You need to have your eyes open. You need to have your head on straight. You need to be thinking clearly because you have an adversary that stands against you and he wants to destroy you. And he wants to rip apart your faith and he wants to make you suffer. So Peter gives us that vivid picture. Now I want you to... Do you think Peter had a good idea about the devil wanting to devour? Turn your Bibles to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. You might remember that Jesus had something to say about this to Peter, about the devil wanting to devour. That in this moment of crisis that's about to come upon Jesus and the apostles, as the whole arrest and betrayal scene was going on, and you have Peter and the apostles saying that they're going to be faithful to Jesus, they're never going to turn their backs on him, they'll never forsake him. It doesn't matter if everyone forsakes you, Lord, Peter says, I will never turn my back on you. I will die with you. And here in Luke 22, this is a time when Jesus says, he tells Peter that you will deny me three times. And part of what Jesus instructs Peter are these words. Read with me in Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan has demanded to have you. Isn't that a chilling idea? And that's the visual of what Peter is getting at, that the devil is not some cute, cuddly kitten, some household pet, but he's demanding to shred you to pieces. He wants to destroy you. In fact, that's the example that's used here by Peter, or by Jesus, that the devil wanted to sift him like wheat. So what Satan is attempting to do is to take your faith and to tear it to shreds, to show that you do not belong to God. And we sometimes wonder, well, why does God allow these things? But if you've read the book of Job, God is on the other side saying, no, no, he belongs to me, and he's not going to cave in. So that's what you have happening in this little battle that Peter is in. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to go through a really tough moment, and Satan is trying to destroy you in that moment, but I'm praying for you that your faith stands strong. And so Peter would be keenly aware of this imagery to write to these Christians who are going through suffering and trials, and to tell them, you need to be alert, and you need to be aware, and you need to be ready. Imagine how true that would be, because if you had asked Peter at the time, Peter, are you alert and are you ready? I'm ready. I will go with you to the death. That's what he told Jesus. Nothing's going to get in the way. And then the moment happened, and he wasn't ready. He wasn't alert, and he wasn't clear-minded. He wasn't prepared. So you can imagine, as Peter writes to these Christians, and he writes to us, to say, don't do what happened to me. I know you think you're ready, but be ready. Be prepared. So it's an important picture being given to us, being shown what Satan is attempting to do. You know, God is not hiding from us what's going on in the spiritual realm that we are in a fight with. But he makes it clear to us that the devil is part of our suffering. The devil is the cause of our suffering. And he's trying to use our hardships to rip us away from God and to shred our faith. So notice now what Peter says we're supposed to do. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what Peter says we're supposed to do in verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I want you to hear just those first two, resist him. And I want you to think about how hopeful those words are. If you were to tell me that you're going to be going up against a roaring lion, you're going to be thrown in the cage with a lion, I say, well, I guess I'm done. I can't compete with a lion. I'll be torn to shreds and I'll die. But Peter says that your fate is not determined here, that you're not going to be destroyed by the devil. He says, no, you have to resist him. And here's the thing I want to emphasize to you. You can. You can resist the devil. Peter says we can resist him. And not only do I want us to think about that in terms of temptations, but I want you to think about actually the context of the letter in 1 Peter, like we've talked about, the suffering, Christians who are going through suffering. So you're in the middle of suffering, and what Satan is trying to do, he's trying to weaken your faith and cause you to give up on God, make you walk away. And here's Peter saying, you have to resist that. So how are we going to do that? How do we resist the devil? Continue reading in verse 9. He says, resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Hold on to what you know. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. And I tell you, friends, in the midst of suffering, throw it away. It's hard not to want to give up. It can feel disheartening. It can feel useless and pointless. And it's easy to not want to be firm in the faith. But here's Peter saying, hold on to that faith. Hold on to your salvation. Hold on to the truth that you know, and do not give up what you have in Christ. But Peter's reasoning and assurance of why we should stand firm in the faith is kind of a different point. I want us to think about it because he takes a different approach than the writer of Hebrews does. He goes a whole different way in talking about why you should stand firm in the faith and resist the devil in suffering. Listen to how Peter puts it in verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So he's saying, here's what I want you to know. You can resist him and stand firm in the faith because you know that you're not alone. You're not the only one that is going through suffering. You're not the only one with the devil challenging your faith. You're not the only one that the devil is throwing you into the wood chipper and trying to destroy you. Peter says your brethren throughout the whole world are having the same kind of experience. I won't make you raise your hands because I think we would have a pretty quiet room if I were to say, how many of you do not have Satan attacking you in some way right now? I doubt a single hand would go up. Every day there's something. Every day that's going on. And it's a reminder to us in this picture that we're not alone in our suffering. You know, if you visit other congregations, it's interesting. You can sit there in the pew, if you pay attention and listen to the announcements, they'll go through and they're listing off everybody and all of their problems and their failures and their issues and their needs and all of that. And you realize that there are a lot of brothers and sisters in other places going through the same kinds of pain and suffering and difficulty as you are. But we need to realize that we are not alone. We're all together in this. You have Peter reminding us that we're not alone and we can resist him in the effort because we know that we're together. We know that we have brothers and sisters in other places going through the same kinds of suffering as we are. And this is one of the points that I think Peter really wants to emphasize and drive into our hearts, is that there are other people in this room that are going through the same kinds of suffering as you are. I want you to notice that Peter does not say that everybody in this room is going through the exact same thing. That's not true. He says the same kind. You have the devil coming after you, and everybody else in the room does too. And we're together in resisting him and standing firm in the faith. And then you broaden out and think about in this county, in this region, in this state, in this country. All around the world, there are Christians who are being attacked by Satan. He's bringing them suffering. And they are resisting him and standing firm in the faith, just like you are. What an encouragement that is to remind us that we are all together in this. And I want to remind us that that is one of the main reasons that God gave us to each other. Now, there's a reason that God didn't say, everybody stay home and read your Bibles, and we'll call that working. Or everybody stay home, log on to Zoom, stream the service, and we'll call that worship. And don't get me wrong, I don't think Zoom is a bad thing. Zoom is a wonderful tool to use when we need it. But if we can, we need to be. We need each other. We need each other so we can help each other and strengthen each other and say to each other that I'm going through suffering and the devil is after me. And we can raise our hand and say, yeah, me too. I'm going through suffering too and the devil's after me too. We come together for that very purpose. That's why we have each other. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says what he says in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We need to stir each other up to love and good works. Because we're going to get demoralized when Satan is trying to shift us like wheat, when he's trying to shred our faith, and when he's going about prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. At any given time, we will be tempted to give up. We'll be tempted to not resist him anymore. We're going to be tempted to lay down our faith. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Resist him. So we need to be here. We need to encourage one another and share in our struggles and look forward to the hope that God has for us. So speaking of hope, look at the hope that Peter talks about that God has for us in verse 10. Pick up in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to listen to the hope that he gives. I find the beginning of verse 10 very interesting. Peter says, and after you have suffered for a little while. It's a very matter of fact way to put that. You're going to suffer. He's not hiding that from you. It's not something you should be surprised about. Here's what strikes me about that. When you're going through those circumstances and when you're going through suffering and trials, it doesn't always feel like a little while, though. It doesn't feel like it's going to be quick. It feels like it's always going to be this way. It feels like this is the new normal. This is the permanent way of Satan trying to sift me like wheat every single day. Suffering feels like forever at the time. Suffering feels like it's never going to end. Like the dark days of our pain swallow us up because now we feel like life will just always be this way. As much as it can feel like forever, it won't be forever. And I want to see something powerful about what Peter said in the phrase, after you have suffered for a little while, meaning that your suffering will not last forever. It won't be forever. As much as it can feel like forever, it won't be. And as much as that pain and that hurt and that suffering can seem like it's never going to stop, there's going to be a time where it stops. And that's what we're being reminded of here. And in the process of reminding us of this, Notice again what Peter says in verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is a wonderful hope in the midst of suffering. He says God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want you to hear the promise that God is making to us through Peter. That after you have suffered for a little while, God has the grace that we need to get up to the other side. That he's able to carry you through the hardship and through the difficulty, so much so that he says, I will restore you, support you, confirm you, strengthen you, and ground you. Those are great promises because when you're suffering, you feel like you've lost all of those. You feel completely torn to shreds and broken. I feel like I have no support. I feel like I have no strength. I don't feel like I'm grounded. I'm tossing all over the place. And here's God saying, I will give you the support that you need. I'll give you the strength that you need, the grounding that you need. I'll give you that restoration when I bring you through your suffering and difficulty. God will give us the grace that we need to get us through the moment. And I know in the moment, it doesn't feel like we have enough grace to get through. And I think sometimes the reason we feel that way is because we look so far into the future, we sit in our day of difficulty and say, if it's always going to be like this, I can't do this, and so I give up. And I want you to know that God never wants you to look at your life like that, ever. He will always bring you in right here and right now. And he says, I'm going to give you grace for the moment. I'm going to give you exactly what you need to get you through right now. And I want you to remember that that is exactly what the Lord told the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This passage is Paul talking about this thorn in the flesh. And he's describing this messenger of Satan who is afflicting him. And he says, beginning of verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But think about what's going on. Why is Paul pleading with the Lord about what he's going through? It's probably because he doesn't think he can handle it. He says, God, you have to do something. You've got to remove this thorn in the flesh. You have to remove this messenger of Satan that is afflicting me. And notice God's answer each time. In essence, he says, I've got you. My grace is sufficient. And to say it another way, you have what you need for today. God's grace is enough to get us through our time of suffering. God's grace is enough to get us through the time of hurt. And he's promised that he will restore us and support us and confirm us and establish us. He is able to give us what we need to get us to the other side. So back in 1 Peter 5, verse 11 is important in all of this. Verse 11, wrapping up our passage here. Peter says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So why is this so important? Why does Peter end with that statement? And I think it's just to remind us that God has the power to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And that he has the power to fulfill his promises that he's given to us. Yes, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But guess who's in charge? God is. We're reminded in those first two chapters of Job that the devil isn't doing anything that is outside of God's vision or his allowance or his awareness. God is in full charge and in full control. And the devil is not doing anything that is outside the knowledge of God. And he has complete rule over all of that. And we're able to trust him to support us in our effort and our fight against the devil. So I want to close our lesson this morning with four reminders from our text that we went through. If you don't take anything away this morning, I want you to take these. First, we need to know that we have an enemy, and we need to know our enemy. And those are two different things. It's different to just know our enemy. We need to know that we have one, and we need to know him. Our enemy is trying to destroy us through our suffering. His purpose in our suffering is our destruction. He's looking to wreck you and to devour you through the pain that you experience. And so when you suffer, you need to know what's happening. You need to know what's going on. The devil believes that if he can cause you just enough suffering, if he can take away just enough things from you, that you will give up your faith and you'll give up on God. And Job reminds us of this. He thinks that if he can take away everything that Job has, that he'll give up on God and curse him and die. So you need to know that the devil believes that if he can hurt you in just the right ways, that you will not continue to serve the Lord. So he's looking for your weak points. He's looking for your weak spot, your weaknesses, so he can consume you. So be sober-minded and be alert. And second, you are able to resist the devil in your temptations and trials. You do not have to obey him. You do not have to cave in to what he's doing to you. In fact, Peter commands us in this text to resist him. If you don't resist the devil, then you can't win. And if you don't resist the devil, you can't have the promise that is given to us in verse 10. We must remind ourselves that God is on our side, and with God on our side, we have the power to resist him. With the armor of God on, you can stand strong when your life falls apart. And third, I want you to know that you're not alone in your suffering. I know we feel alone. We feel like no one understands. We feel like we're just sitting in a pit of darkness. But you need to know, and God wants you to know, that you're not alone. The devil is attacking them too. And I'm sure that if I asked everyone to share how the devil has been attacking them this week, no one is going to say, well, he didn't attack me. He never bothers me and messages me. Now, we often don't have much time or enough time. Maybe we don't make enough time to really get to know each other's stories and each other's difficulties and trials and the things that we're going through on a daily basis. But every one of us, to varying degrees, are experiencing trials of some kind. So you need to know that you're not alone in your suffering. And finally, you need to know that your suffering will end and God will give you the support and the strength that you need. God has the grace to get you through today if you will seek him. So don't worry about this week. Don't worry about this month or this year. I think a lot of times we look way too far into the future. We don't focus on today and the grace that he gives us to get us through today. So we've talked this morning about a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it's a disturbing thing to think about. It's troubling to think about Satan and the way he operates against us, the way that he tries to bring us difficulties. But I want to leave you with this morning. We've talked about that lion who's seeking to devour us. I want us to look at another lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. I have it on the screen for you. Revelation 5, this is the passage that Henderson read for us earlier. Beginning at verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. So yes, we have an enemy who's pictured as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But we have a greater lion on our side. We have a lion who has already defeated our adversary, the devil. And sometimes we forget that. Jesus has already won the battle. He's already defeated Satan, and he will cast him into the lake of fire that was made for him and those who reject God. So I want to ask you this morning, whose side are you on? It should be a pretty easy decision knowing who's already won. But maybe you haven't made that choice yet. I want to encourage you today that if you haven't made that choice, and you haven't given your life to Christ and obeyed the gospel, I want you to do that this morning. You can have your sins washed away in baptism, rising a new creation in Christ, living the rest of your life for him. Don't leave this building without making that choice today if you haven't done it yet. Maybe the devil has been successful in devouring you in some way. Maybe you've fallen into sin and need to ask God for forgiveness. Maybe you need the help and encouragement, prayers of the saints here. We talked about that encouragement earlier. That's why we're here. We're here for each other. There's no reason to leave the building this morning without making your life right. If you haven't made that choice yet, I urge you to come forward, confess Christ as the Son of God, believe in him, be baptized, wash away your sin, and live the rest of your life for him. We'll sing a song of encouragement. If you have any need of encouragement, or we can help you in any way, come while we stand and sing.